Rich. Appreciate that you're here tonight. We have opportunity again to worship God. I invite your careful attention to God's Word and things that we say from it. And we invite any questions that you have. Certainly want to say and do only those things that are right in God's sight. And so I value your input. And if something is not taught accurately, please discuss that with me, that we can correct that, and we can teach God's Word as it ought to be taught. It's been a difficult day, and that goes without saying. As we prayed again tonight, we continue to have on our hearts those who have strayed from the Lord, not only recently, but time past. And particularly what's on my heart tonight and actually through the week is some things I'd like to discuss about marriage. And what I'm asking each of you who are married to do is to look at our own marriages, look at ourselves, to examine and investigate how we are conducting ourselves in our own marriage. And ask ourselves the questions, have I said it lately? Some things that must be said and done in marriage. Because you see, our marriages are under attack. And let's be clear, no one's going to care about your marriage unless you do. You're the one. You together, husband and wife, need to be giving the attention to your marriage. Nobody else can give your marriage the attention that it deserves. Only you. Only you and your husband or wife, as the case is, together, can give it the attention it deserves and the attention that God wants you to give, and the attention that, when given, can be a blessing. Now, some, I know, are married to those who are not Christians. And so you have an additional burden, an additional trial, and we acknowledge that. God knows that, but God also knows that through your faith, through your diligent commitment to the Lord and devotion to what is right and good, you bring a sanctifying influence to the home. And so every one of us in our marriages need to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, whether in fact we are the husband and the wife God wants us to be, and improve ourselves in the way that He wants us to. And I want us to particularly talk about communication. Because communication is key to every relationship, not just marriage. Every relationship. Can you think of any relationship that doesn't need communication? Why, even the cells of our bodies communicate to each other. You know that? Our cells communicate. There's not a single relationship that exists that communication doesn't play a part. And in fact, we would say and believe plays a big part. For example, God has communicated to you and me. God wants to live in a relationship with us, His children. And so He has communicated. He communicates to us even now in His Son, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. And in times past, at various times and various ways, God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So God has spoken to us by Jesus Christ. And so it is in that message to us that God is saying, I'm here. I'm communicating. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul said, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace that is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified in Him. God's word builds us up. God's communication gives us an inheritance. See, the relationship of eternity with God, because God chose to communicate with us and send a Savior. Now, much is said also in the Bible about us, His children, communicating with Him. In nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Are you communicating with God? It's key to the relationship. If you're not praying, you got a problem in your relationship with God. And may I go on to say, it's not God's problem, you've got a problem. and that needs to be addressed in your own heart and in your own life and in your own faith in God. Prayer is indicative of our faith or lack of it. Because you see, when we don't communicate with God, we got a problem in our relationship. We understand that, don't we? But it's not just enough to say, well, there's a problem. We need to fix it. It can be repaired. It's not enough to just say, well, there's a problem. I know there's a problem. As if that, in somehow or another, is the virtue of the matter. We've got to address the problem. We've got to improve the problem if it exists. And we can do that between God and man because the gospel gives us that avenue of remedy. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 through 9, it indicates to us that communication is key in our relationship in the church. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 6, "Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues," that is, in other languages, "what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? What good is it to you, brethren, if I can speak in a tongue miraculously, but there's no instructive nature to it? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make it distinct in its sounds, how will we know what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." Isn't Paul saying, in essence, communication is important in the local church? Now, he's making an application in the use of miraculous spiritual gifts, but at the foundation, it is communication. God gave these gifts to communicate His will for your building up spiritually. You've got to communicate among yourselves. When we as brethren don't communicate, there's a problem in the relationship. And saying there's a problem doesn't solve it. But we have to address it and overcome it, solve it in God's way. Well, husbands and wives are expected to communicate. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as becoming heirs also of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So here is the husband to give due honor to his wife. There's to be understanding. Again, communication is key to understanding our wives. And wives, your husbands. And so, to give the honor, to regard her as precious in your sight. Now, do you regard something as precious and yet not sustain and build and support the relationship with that honored or precious individual? To ask the question is to answer the question. If we hold our wife as precious, then we're interested in strengthening the very communication that helps solidify and strengthen that relationship. Communication is key. Failure to communicate is one of the leading threats to successful marriages. And so why we chose Proverbs 15, because it talks about communication. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How often does a harsh word stir up anger in your marriage between each other? Does that improve the relationship? Does that strife that it generates, does that strengthen the bond? Of course it doesn't. We know that it doesn't. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A perverse tongue, a tongue that is bent upon destruction, breaks the spirit of a husband or a wife in a marriage or in any other relationship. Verse 7, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so." When we speak to each other in our marriages, are we dispersing knowledge, wisdom, goodness, kindness? What are we dispensing with our words in our marriages or in any other relationship? Be it parent or child relationship, be it relationships at work, in the church, whatever the relationship, you see, because we have many and these are principles that apply to them all. We're just applying them here particularly to marriage because, you see, we know and understand that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So I don't guess you have to worry about communicating in marriage at the resurrection. But if you want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, unto eternal life, you need to worry about communication here in your marriages. Those marriages here on earth. And we need to learn to communicate in our marriages the way God wants us to so we can attain unto the resurrection of eternal life. After all. And the tongue's a little member, but it can generate a huge forest fire. Huge fire, as he uses the forest fire as the analogy in James 3. It's a little flame, and look at how big a fire it can kindle. Our tongue boasts that power. We either rein it in, we either use it to effectively communicate, or we use it to chip away, to destroy our souls and to destroy our marriages. And are you thinking about yourself? Are you thinking about your situation? What does the tongue, how has the tongue contributed to build up or to tear down? Do I have your attention? You see, no one's going to care as much about your marriage as you. And if you don't take the time and the energy to devote to controlling your tongue and communicating in godly ways, understand you are destroying. You're destroying that which God intends to be a blessing in your life. And more than that, you're helping to destroy your soul and the souls of others. Now, that ought to get our attention. You see, a relationship never just ends. You never just wake up one day and it ends. No, it ends slowly. We've got to admit that. We've got to be honest with ourselves and realize a relationship ends over time. And it ends over time very often because over time we have not communicated in the right way, in a godly way. We have contributed to that over time ending that takes place. You know, I've heard some people say marriage is a 50-50 proposition. And we've said it before. Of course, that's false. It's not a 50-50 proposition. Do you only want your husband to give 50%? What about husbands? You only want your wife to give 50%? It's 100%, 100% prospect. That's what it's about. 100% each of us. In our marriages, devoting ourselves tirelessly to building up and not tearing down. That's what God expects of us. That's what can be accomplished through His mercy and grace, through faith in Him, through following His will in our lives. But you see, where there is no communication, think about it. Where there is not a communication in relationship, there's no conflict resolution. There's no path back. How can you resolve? How can you get back when you can't communicate? There's no resolution. Only the stirring up of strife to the demise of those involved. So I want to talk to you about some things that we need to be saying and hearing in our marriages. And when I say saying, surely you know and understand that I mean it's not just about saying words, but it is applying our actions to correspond with the words that we say. And I hope you also understand and know that every one of us have room for us to improve in these areas. As we look at ourselves and as we seek to improve our marriages, we need to say, I love you. We need to say and hear, I love you. Now, what we're talking about is the love that is a decision of our will. It's not the quick, casual, I love you and pass on and forget what love is. We're talking about saying, I love you, understanding that it is a deep and abiding decision that we have made, a commitment of our heart to each other, the way Christ loves His church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Jesus didn't just say, I love you, church. He loved the church by dying for the church. He gave His all for the church. I am not loving my wife when I say, I love you, dear, but then my conduct is an affront to that love. When I don't express that love in words and deeds. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives. So we're under commandment. We either do it or we disobey God. I mean, that's pretty clear, Colossians 3:19. We either as husbands, we love our wives or we sin against God. Love your wives and do not become bitter against them. Well, now there's the challenge, isn't it? To love your wife and not be bitter. You say, well, how could that be? Look, it's about learning to live with your wife with understanding. And some husbands just don't, I've got to be brutally honest, some husbands just don't want to put in the time and effort to learn how to live with their wife in an understanding way. And they get bitter about it. Have you attention yet? This is serious business. Love your wife. What does that mean, love your wife? It means that she's more important than you. It means you're interested in her spiritual well-being and you lead her in the things that are right. It means that you don't live in a selfish way toward her. You love her the way Jesus loved the church. There's your model. There's my model. That's the model I have to hold in front of me. Have we forgotten, husbands and wives, that love is embedded within the vows that we took on that day of that wedding day? That we vow ourselves, we pledge ourselves, we promise ourselves to be devoted till the end of our lives. So what happens? Somewhere along the line, we choose not to love as we should. Not about falling in and falling out of love. It's about making a choice, a decision of our will to act in the best interest and goodwill of each other in marriage. Love is the pledge of loyalty, but then it's the life lived in loyalty. It's the faithful devotion that goes beyond the emotional yearnings. You know, that's the problem. Romance ebbs and flows. But love must be constant. And the world doesn't understand love, and so the world, in not understanding love, doesn't know what it means to love in marriage. And so the world is very adept at getting out of marriage, of devaluing marriage, of saying marriage is not a big deal, it's not important. That's the message of the world. We know that. But look at 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Look, this is the love, husbands, that we're to love our wives with. This is the love that, again, that wives are to have. It's not a one way. Both of us are to have these sorts of love toward each other. And we don't have time to go into all the different aspects. I know wives are taught to have a warm affection toward their husbands in Titus chapter 2. So there you have it. There's a full spectrum of love that could be discussed. But you see, here's agape. It's long-suffering and kind. Are we kind to each other in our marriages? Doesn't envy. It's not. It doesn't puff itself up. It's not prideful and arrogant. It does not behave rudely. Bingo. Do we ever treat each other rudely in our marriages? Need to repent of that, don't we? Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. It does not keep account of evil. It doesn't have a run and tally of evil, of sins. Love doesn't do that. Husbands, love your wives. Get that? Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Oh yeah. Romance comes, romance goes. But love is constant. And when we say, I love you, that's the depth of the love we need to be speaking of and doing. 1 John 3:16 through 18 teaches us that don't just love in word or in deed, not just in word, but indeed in truth. Don't just say you love. He's talking there about brotherly love. But he says, by this we know that we are of the truth. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If it's so that we're to love each other in deed and in truth, then let us in our marriages love one another in deed and truth, in words that show themselves to be true by the deeds that we do, by how we treat each other. I love you. You see? How we speak to each other, how we treat one another, how we help each other, how we show respect to each other. All of these are aspects of saying and showing love. We need to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I was wrong, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes I'm sorry can become a quick way of escape without from some immediate problem, but without any real depth. Parents know that. Hear the children say, child's in trouble, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But not really know what that means until we teach it to them. Right? But, so when we say I'm sorry, we're talking about not a worldly sorrow, but a sorrow with real intent, godly sorrow that produces repentance. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says that put away all bitterness, wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And again, Colossians 3, 12 and 13 is a parallel passage to that. Unfortunately, you see, the godly sorrow doesn't always come. Godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation, but the sorrow of the world, just regret. The sorrow of the world works death. Judas had the sorrow of the world. He regretted what he did, but he hung himself. We can regret what we do in marriage, but not have a godly sorrow that leads us to change our heart. And so, you see, that's what God's calling us to, is that we're able to say, I was wrong. I recognize my error. I recognize my sin. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Godly sorrow. Please forgive me. You see, that's. But pride hinders that kind of communication. Because you know, some guys have to always be right. And some women have to always be right. Guys and gals, husbands and wives. Sometimes pride can affect us all. And we find ourselves in those moments in marriages, instead of communicating, we lay out our space, you know. We mark out our territory. I am right. Are you? Really? With that kind of an attitude? Not with pride. That's a great hindrance to communication. You know, that such a rigid or condescending attitude. We have to be able to have a godly sorrow that it identifies within ourselves, as examines ourselves. It says, yes, I sinned here. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. If you never said that in your marriage, then I challenge you. I challenge you to go back to self-examination. Because I know it's a lot easier to examine our husband, my wife or the husband, than it is ourselves. Real easy to do that. But that's not what God wants us to do. God doesn't say do that. God says examine yourself, whether you're in the faith. That's the challenge before us. There's some common sins in marriage that fall into this. Very briefly, I won't spend a lot of time on these, but you know, anger, Proverbs 15, is one of the big problems of marriage. So one of harsh words, temper outbursts, you see, all of these things that produce contention and strife within a relationship. Are we able to say, I was wrong? I should not have spoken harshly. I should have controlled my temper. I lost control. I sinned against God. I sinned against you. I introduced strife and turmoil and trouble into the home. I am sorry. I sinned. Forgive me. And repent of that. You see, I might say, and I think I overlooked the basic point I was going to say at the beginning, is I know I had it on the chart, but I was going to emphasize it a minute. Because you see, when we sin against our spouse, we need to repent just like any other sin. Unfortunately, we can be tempted to somehow think that if we sin against each other in the marriage, that's just the way it is. And we never come to grips with sin and repenting. And therefore, we're never forgiven. So when we say, well, here's one of the sins. It's harsh words. It's sinful words. Well, it's anger. Well, we got to come to grips that if that describes me, I need to repent. I simply need to fall on my knees before God and before my mate and beg forgiveness, change my heart, and then work upon controlling my heart and therefore controlling my words and my anger so as to bring righteousness rather than anger into the marriage. Immorality. Certainly sins of immorality are common sins in marriage demanding repentance and needing forgiveness. It's certainly not confined to sexual immorality, although that can strike a death blow to a marriage. We understand that. Proverbs 6 warns against going that path because of how destructive it is. But you know, lying can be as destructive to a relationship over time as well. Because you see, really, when husband or wife lies to each other, that's just another form of infidelity, isn't it? You're not being devoted to each other in truth, are you? Now, he says, "Put away, therefore let each of you speak truth to his neighbor." Put away lying, Ephesians 4:25. And speak truth. You see, lying in a marriage undermines trust. In any relationship, it undermines trust. It undermines the security that ought to exist in the marriage. We've got to put it away. We've got to be able to say, I was wrong. We've got to be people who are honest with each other in marriage and repent of it with godly sorrow. And seek forgiveness. You know, love of money is an immorality that leads to destruction in marriages. Money becomes the new priority. You know, or maybe the inability to make the marriage the priority and the material things continue to be the priority. Whichever the case might be, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And among those evils is the destruction of many marriages. Because again, the heart's misplaced. We have to be able to say, I sinned. I was wrong. Forgive me. You know, in faithfulness to God. Rather than seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, bringing sin into the marriage and not putting God first is a common sin. Husbands, lead the way. Lead in the way of faith. Set the course that you'll serve the Lord like Joshua. Joshua 24:15. Help one another grow spiritually in your service to God. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says that two is better than one, for they have a good reward in their labor. He goes on in that text. He says that uh, a, a, Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's protection, there's security, there is strength in companionship, in the unity that ought to exist in marriage. But you see, if we're not being faithful to God together, that rope unravels. And there is additional trial and turmoil that God would spare us from. We also need to hear, "I forgive you." On the one hand, hear, "I was wrong, I sinned, I'm sorry, please forgive me." We also need to hear, "I forgive you." Jesus said in Luke 11 and verse 4, and when I say hear it, I mean we need to do it. Jesus said in the model prayer, He said, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Did you catch that? We also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Or do we keep our husband or our wife indebted to us because of something in the past, something they did, something they said, and now they're indebted. Now they're going to pay. That's not God's way. Not at all. Such holding of grudges devastates and destroys a marriage. Mark it down. Every time. If we cannot forgive and mean it, then we are instruments for the destruction of our marriage. We've got to be merciful. We learn to be merciful. Merciful. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." I need mercy as a husband. I've made a lot of mistakes. A lot of sins. Every husband, every wife, we need mercy. We need mercy from our mate. And we need to give it to our mate. And if we cannot give mercy, how can we expect to receive it from God? So we all need mercy from God. But mercy doesn't mean, "Oh, be merciful, and I'm just going to keep on doing the bad thing, the sinful thing." No, that's not God's definition of mercy. We know that. God's call is to come out and be separate. And He'll give His mercy. And so, what we're talking about is helping each other identify sin and overcome sin together. Together, to forgive, to be forgiven. If we don't, we raise the barriers of bitterness and resentment. You know, when we won't forgive, we are in essence saying, "You're not worth it." You know, that's the message we give to our mate. If we cannot forgive, And here they are, "I'm sorry, I've sinned, forgive me," and that's held over them. What that message is that you're not worth being forgiven. Well, God be thanked that He considers all of us worth being forgiven, even though we were His enemies. And we need to value each other enough to know not only do we need forgiveness, but we need to give it. Because you see, we love one another. We've committed ourselves to each other for the rest of our lives. We need to hear "thank you." Just the common courtesy of "thank you." Genuinely expressed gratitude, because it strengthens the bond of affection. It reminds us not to take each other for granted. Just the simple, small "thank you." In everything, give thanks, we're told. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Oh, except marriage, because, you know, why should I say thank you? Well, we should say thank you because it ought to be the expression of our heart toward each other. Toward the little things of day in, day out living. Are we people who are thankful? You see, just small thank yous builds goodwill. Don't you like it when you've done something that someone says thank you? I guess it's one of my little pet peeves. I go to the bank or to the store, to the checkout, and I hardly ever hear thank you anymore. It's just I was taught it's just common courtesy, you know. Say thank you. You're spending your money here. Thank you. But anymore, it's like I have to say thank you to them for taking my money. Well, now, don't you want to hear thank you in marriage? In your marriage? Between each other? Don't take each other for granted. You know, hey, your wife cooks you supper. Your wife cleans the dishes. Why? She picks up your... Wait a minute. She's not picking up your dirty socks and underwear too, is she? You better say thank you. You see, we're just talking about the little common courtesies. We need to hear that in our marriages because we don't take each other for granted. You know, it struck me that we should continue to be thankful and say thank you even when others are not thankful. Well, she doesn't say thank you to me, or he never acknowledges, he never says thank you for what I do for him. Okay, that's his fault. That's his error. But that doesn't justify you being unthankful. You see what Luke 6:35 says? It says that God sends His rain on the evil and the good, on the just and the unjust. He sends His rain on people who are never thankful to Him for it. But He does it anyway. He still gives the blessing. So, do you become an obstacle in your marriage, or an avenue of strength? Remember to say thank you. Show thank you. And by the way, each be doing for others those things that deserve a thank you. That's part of love. And then finally, we ought to be saying and hearing, let us pray. Remember back in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, or 5 and verse 7? I'm sorry, that's wrong. That chart should say 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. He said, dwell with your wives in an understanding way that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. Prayer in the home is a faith-strengthening event. Yes, we should pray when we eat. 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. We should pray for the provisions, with thankfulness for the provisions God gives us. We should be praying with each other, for each other, individually and together. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in its working. We need to reintroduce prayer together in our homes. Let us pray. You see, that's our communication together with our God. And that can't help but strengthen our marriages, strengthen our faith, strengthen our devotion to Him. Have you said it lately? I love you. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I forgive you. Thank you. Let us pray. Brethren, we must honor our spouses and our marriages by improving our communication with each other. Because by doing that, we honor God who gave us our marriages, who gave us marriage as a blessing. God saw that man was alone, but it was not good that man was alone. So He created woman and He instituted marriage. And then it was good. And so we must commit ourselves in our marriages to be husbands and wives that bring honor to God. Honor one another. Honor marriage as God gave it to us. We all have room for improvement. And I hope that our study tonight will help encourage us all. Exhort us all to be about that work together in the strengthening of our marriages. If you're not a Christian, you need a relationship with God. You need a Savior. the Lord's your Savior, but He'll save you, but you haven't obtained the salvation yet. We urge you today, tonight, in faith, repent of your sin. Confess that He's the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you've sinned against the Lord, we urge you to repent of that. If it's public, use this opportunity to set those matters right. We'll pray together if you need our prayers. God will hear our prayers and bless His people. We want to help you come to God and be blessed in the Savior. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?
The voice of the Savior has come. The God.